Would you turn, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, please. And from the 21st verse. Matthew, chapter 18, and from verse 21. Breaking into the chapter, we read, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you." Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And when he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. But when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass." And then turning back to Matthew chapter 5, and to these Beatitudes, just reading from the third verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Amen. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his own infallible truth. This morning we come to the shortest of the Beatitudes. Actually, in the original, the entire verse consists of just 6 Greek words. In English, it reads as follows: "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." The Beatitudes are not commandments. They are observations. What a believer is, and how a believer lives. The 8 Beatitudes fuse together. You cannot just pick and choose what Beatitudes you want to perform, as it were, leaving out others that you find rather irksome. As we've been suggesting all along, the Beatitudes together, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, show us those who are part of this kingdom, the kingdom that he speaks about throughout the sermon. Here are the people within this kingdom of God. Here is their description. Here is a pen portrait. Here is, as we've been looking, an identical picture of the child of God. So let me remind you also of the unity and progression at this halfway stage. Remember the first beatitude. The sinner comes knowing his guilt and sinfulness. He has nothing to offer to God. He's bankrupt. He comes as a beggar man, and he seeks the mercy of God, and he finds forgiveness. That's how we enter into the kingdom. Then the next one was about mourning. Blessed are they that mourn. It's not mourning over the death of a loved one. It's spiritual mourning. As the first one, poor in spirit, it's a spiritual poverty. The second one is about spiritual mourning. And so the believer is always bothered about his indwelling sin. It grieves him day and daily. Then the next commandment, or the next beatitude regarding the meek inheriting the earth, his own ego is now deflated. He has come before God as a beggar man. His glory is in God, but alas, in himself, he knows there is no good thing. And he's no longer arrogant, but he becomes gentle to others. He becomes meek. And then the next beatitude was that one we looked at last Sunday evening about hungering and thirsting for God, the desire for holiness, the desire for more and more of the blessing of God, hungering and thirsting after God. And so we come to this next beatitude this morning. Blessed are the merciful. And we'll just leave that for a moment. Mercy itself is to show pity on someone and show compassion on someone who has been offended us or insulted us in one way or the other. It's to show leniency. Sometimes it's to grant forgiveness to someone who has no right to be excused for their misdemeanors. Now, mercy and grace are obviously two great biblical words. And they are banded together. They complement one another right throughout Scripture. Mercy and grace are like Siamese twins joined at the hip. You nearly can't have one without the other. So what's the difference between God's mercy and God's grace? Well, God's mercy delivers us from what we truly deserve: condemnation and hell. Whereas, on the other hand, the grace of God gives to us freely things that we don't deserve: salvation and heaven. Mercy averts the hand of punishment against us, but grace opens the hand of God's blessing toward us. Mercy says, "I pity you," but grace says, "I pardon you. I pardon you freely. It's my gift towards you." Now, there are three Greek words in the New Testament that speak about mercy. The first one expresses having feelings of affection towards someone who is afflicted. You know, your heart goes out to them, and you feel mercy towards them. But the second word is stronger. It's a desire to relieve the afflicted. You don't only pity them, you want to do something. But the third word is the strongest, and it's the word that's found here. The word used here is not just to have sympathy and empathy for people and to pity them. It's an act. You not only feel the pain, but you are active in relieving the pain. You show your mercy. You show it to them. You're active in bringing your mercy to them. So here it is again: blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What a wonderful theme whenever we think about the mercy of God. God's mercy. Where would we be without God's mercy? Oh, it's an attribute of God. And again in Scriptures we read of this mercy of God. Let me give you some quotations from Scripture. God himself is known as the God of mercy. Isn't that wonderful? The Bible speaks about his abundant mercy, the multitude of his tender mercies, his plenteous mercy, his loving kindness and tender mercies. Is it any wonder the psalmist says, "I will sing of the mercy of the Lord forever"? Psalm 136 is a very wonderful little psalm. I'm sure many of you know it. And at the end of every verse, we read about the Lord's mercy enduring forever. Psalm 136, let me read the first few verses. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him alone who does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him by whom his wisdom has made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. And so it goes on right through the psalm to the last verse, to verse 26, and it says, oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. It is an everlasting mercy. That's the God that we adore. Now, coming back to our text, if it is stood on its own, it might suggest salvation by works. Think about it. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In first glance, it might imply that when you show mercy to others, then you could expect God to show mercy to you. But as we have been saying all along, the Beatitudes form one complete picture of the Christian. We have to take the eight of them together and fuse them as one. And there are two sets of four. That's why we started to use the PowerPoint in these things. You see the first four. Well, now there's a second table of four. And we'll notice as we go on here that they answer to each other. The first commandment, seeking the mercy, coming as this bankrupt sinner, as a beggar, seeking mercy. Well, in turn, the one who receives mercy gives mercy. Isn't that lovely? Because we have received the mercy of God and he has touched our hearts and lives, then those who have received mercy will want to be merciful to others. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Thomas Brooks has said, Thomas Brooks, one of the Puritans, the more godly a man is, the more merciful that man will be. When we're merciful, we're showing forth our godliness. I read that passage from Matthew chapter 18 of the unforgiving servant. Now, the interpretation of any parable teaches us one basic truth. And that particular parable is the very subject matter of our text. It's those who have been forgiven need to forgive others. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And I think Peter, when he said this, must have thought he was being most generous. The rabbis believed that you should only forgive a person three times. He does something against you, you forgive him. He does it again, you forgive him. Do it again, you forgive him. Fourth time, you have no chance. And so Peter is seemingly generous. Should I forgive someone who trespasses against me, as it were? Should I forgive him seven times? And the Lord said to him, I do not say to you up to seven, but 70 times seven. Wow. Oh. Be merciful. Be forgiving. And let that be your nature. You who have received much, you ought to be merciful to others. And so the Lord says, 70 times 7. But mercy is not meticulously and mechanically weighed out like that. It's not 70 times 7, 490 times. And then the 491st time, you're in trouble. No. He's saying, look, or as I as a Christian look at it, if the Lord was just to forgive me and show mercy to me 490 times in all the years that I've been a Christian, I'd be in trouble. But his mercy endures forever. And so as a Christian, I must be imitating God, as it were, in my fellowship with other people and in a world that denies him. I should be merciful in my dealings with fellow men. But looking into this parable, the Lord says, look, this man owed 10,000 talents. This was a servant, probably one of these servants who had much respect of his master, and he was over many other servants and so forth. But something has gone wrong, and he owed his master 10,000 talents. Now, that is an absolutely huge amount. We haven't any modern-day equivalent. Commentators say we're talking here about a debt of hundreds of thousands of pounds. Absolutely colossal. And this man is asked to sell his house, all his possessions, even to sell his wife and family as slaves. So this poor man is in dire straits. And even if he did all of this, to me he would be still owing his master. He's in great debt to his master. But then in verse 27, we not only see this man coming, begging his master for mercy, which is the picture of the first beatitude, isn't it? Coming as a bankrupt sinner. Here was this man coming to his master, see him on his knees, see him pleading, see him crying with his master. And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. And again I say, wow. Hundreds of thousands of pounds in our language, the slate's wiped clean. Whenever we think about the debt that we owe to God, whenever we think of our debt to a holy God, about our sin, isn't it great to be able to sing that hymn and hymns like it? My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Isn't it wonderful to know that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin? The debt that we could never pay, it has been paid in full by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and my debt is wiped clean. What a joy to be saved. What a joy to know that all of my sin has been obliterated because Christ took my place, took my punishment, paid the debt in full. That's a joyous thing. But in our parable, it continues about this man who was forgiven the 10,000 talents, this colossal sum. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii or 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison that he should pay the debt. The 100 denarii or 100 pence, it's not a colossal sum by any means. It's the equivalent amount today might be something manageable, say a couple of £100. So here's a man who's been forgiven a debt of hundreds of thousands of pounds, and someone owes him a couple of £100, and he can't forgive this man. You know how the parable goes on. The The master says, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And friends, this is exactly what our Beatitude is saying. As Christians, the God of mercy expects his people to be merciful to others. That's not too much to ask, is it? That the God of mercy who saved us by sovereign grace wants us to be merciful in our world to others. I want you to notice that our Beatitude is in the present and future tense. Blessed are the merciful, present tense. For they shall obtain mercy, future tense. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 23 is a lovely verse, isn't it? Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The mercies of God. Every morning we waken up, the mercy of God in fresh supply comes to us because of the compassion of God. If we have not fully grasped as Christians the wonder of God's love, the enormity of salvation, then we're going to be stingy in our dealings with others. But friends, whenever we realize the magnitude of what we have as Christians, the astounding holiness of Almighty God, of pure eyes than to behold iniquity, the God before whom sinless angels veil their faces, bow before him in adorations. Sinless angels cannot stand, as it were, the holiness of God. Whenever we think of our sin, oh, the wickedness of our hearts, the deceitfulness, our acts, our thoughts, everything about us is contaminated by sin. Our minds, our passions, our actions, all touched by sin. Whenever we realize our utter depravity, the holiness of God, our utter depravity, then when we think of the magnitude of Calvary and what the Lord, who the Lord Jesus is and what the Lord Jesus Christ did, whenever we begin to see things as they really are, then it ought to affect our lives and our dealings with others right through our lives. It's so sad when Christians have only a superficial understanding of the gospel, a shallow understanding of their own depravity, and they take salvation as so matter of fact. Friends, when we realize what God has done for us and the mercy of God that has been extended to us, we ought to be merciful in all our dealings with others. Pity is one of the sources that comes through mercy. When you have mercy, you have pity upon someone. And God has looked upon us in pity. And he was active, this active word for mercy. He was active and he did something when he sent forth his Son to be the Savior. But as Christians, how do we react in our world? We who have been forgiven all our sin, been brought into the family of God, we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. How do we deal with people? You know, it's a terrible thing when Christians become proud and standoffish at the struggles of others. I do wonder at the professing Christian who turns their nose down at the junkie, the drunkard, the unmarried mother, and things like this here. Oh, you have to stand aside and say, "But for the grace of God, there go I." That's the sort of attitude we need to have. And we need to have sympathy and empathy. We need to reach out to people. I remember coming out of a prayer meeting one evening. It wasn't a Baptist church prayer meeting. You'll be glad to hear, but it could have been. And just coming outside of the prayer meeting, we were at the back of the people coming out of the prayer meeting, and the people had stopped, and there was a whole commotion of something going on. And what it was, right outside, the far side of the street, was a drunkard lying literally in the gutter. And all the people are, tut, tut, isn't this awful, terrible? Imagine that man getting home. That awful, that's terrible, getting into a state like this here. But the friend who was with me is a former alcoholic. And he pushed with a righteous anger everyone out of the way and went over to the man. He brought me over and got me to get in the car, and we took the man home. The parable of the Good Samaritan. People, godly people, Christian people, were standing looking at the drunkard as if, oh. But my brother in Christ knew where that man was. Friends, but for the grace of God, there go I. We've got to show mercy to others. What about our relationship with God's people? What about the Christian who sadly falls into open sin? How do we react? Do I just reject him and write him off? Turn my back on him, ignore him? Do I gossip about him? Do I ridicule him? Or, knowing my own faults and the deceitfulness of my own heart, do I sympathize with that brother who has fallen and remind him and go and see him and remind him that there's mercy with the Lord? I mean, how would you have dealt with King David after his adultery with Bathsheba? Would you have written him off? Because God didn't. And we know how David's heart was touched in Psalm 51. Well, what about Peter when he denied his Lord with oaths and curses? Would you have just stroked him off? The risen Lord said, go tell my disciples and Peter, his mercy endures forever. And when we sin as Christians, as we always do, his mercy endures forever. And we need to have this compassion that our Lord has to us. We need to have this compassion to others. Now, I know it's not easy at times, even for believers, to show mercy and forgiveness to people. I mean, it's not easy when your teenage daughter has been raped or your loved one has been brutally murdered to show forgiveness. Sometimes you need all the grace of God in your heart to do things. But alas, alas, so many professing Christians have difficulty in forgiving even the most trivial things. An unwillingness to forgive when someone has, well, just done something against you and you haven't got in your heart to forgive. Why? I must tell you this story, and I'm nearly finished. Whenever I was a city missionary, I was told about this particular... Now, this is ridiculous, but this is the sort of thing that Christians can fall out about. Whenever I was a city missionary, in my hall, years before, just after the war, and it was having repercussions when I was there in the late 70s, believe it or not, but... The city missionary then was, after the war, given tins of Spam to give out among the people, the needy people in his district. And he went out with this big box of Spam and giving it to each home and all the rest of it. And one of the ladies who came to the hall said, look, it's a cold day, come back and I'll give you a wee cup of tea when you've finished giving out the tins. So he came back to that house, but he had one tin left over. And the woman had already received her tin of spam. And showing he wasn't greedy, he had taken it home himself. He says, look, I've one tin left over. I'll leave that with you. Generous man. Kind man. Another lady came in who also went to the mission hall, whose husband was the Sunday school superintendent in the hall. She saw in her neighbour's house, now she had received her tin of spam, she saw two tins of spam in her neighbour's house. Nearly went mad. Him and her left the hall because of a tin of spam. Amazing. The things that Christians fall out, you wonder, are the people saved at all? We need to grasp, as I've said, the wonder of God's mercy. And it ought to be relatively easy for us to show mercy. God, who has forgiven us so much, can we not forgive others? There is a verse of scripture, and with this I finish. Whenever I was first saved, I wasn't like your children, brought to church every Sunday. I did go to Sunday school for a while. But whenever I was saved, I knew nothing of the Bible. And every Sunday school lesson I was doing, I was learning it for myself before I would teach it to the children. I remember doing 5-day clubs and coming across a verse of scripture. And boy, I had to memorize it bit by bit. And it's one of the most challenging verses in scripture. It's found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 32. And it fits in perfectly with what I've been saying. And with this I say, I close. And be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God in Christ has forgiven us. That's it. That's it. And be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Just as God in Christ forgave you. Blessed are the merciful, for they, and only they, shall receive mercy. May God challenge our lives.